This morning, we're in Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58. Interesting portion of scripture. We're going to spend some time just in 58. I told you 58 and 59. That's too ambitious for me. We've got, we want to do communion today and stuff as well. So that would be too much for me. Well, it would be too much for all of us to endure. For us to sit through and spend that much time together, it would take us a couple hours. So I don't think you want to. That's just too much time. The people serving children's ministry, I'd be swinging from a yardarm out there. So, chapter 58. This is an interesting thing right here when we get to 58, because what's interesting is the prophet is called upon, which is an ongoing thing, and it's for us as Christians sometimes. Well, you and I can be called upon sometimes, just like the prophet is here. He says, cry aloud. He said, you know, don't, kind of like the town crier. It's not weepy cry. It's speak it out. You know, don't be shy. It says, cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet. He says, spare not. It's meaning that it says in your margin notes, if you have margin notes, it says, do not hold back. I like that, you know, that it just said, don't hold back. We have a tendency. We have a tendency to kind of pull back, you know, sometimes we don't, I don't want to step on toes, I don't want to offend anybody with my, it's okay, sometimes the gospel is an offensive thing sometimes, because what, it offends your pride and my pride, it offends our identity within ourselves, of ourselves, but when the reality is we need Jesus and our world needs Jesus. So when we read this, it says, cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet. He says, just be who God's called you to be. Speak out truth is really what it's implying here. Tell my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. So he's saying, now this is where it gets sticky, right? Because when we as people have to talk about, as Christians especially, with others, and we have to proclaim the truth, it reflects our sin. And I tell people oftentimes, this is one of the things I love about the ministry here, is we teach from Genesis through Revelation. We teach through the Word of God, and there's a reason. It's not only good for you, it's good for your pastor. It's good for anybody who stands here and proclaims the Word, because you have to cover all the way through, whether it's a strong point in your life or a weak point in your life, whether it's something that goes well for you or something you struggle with. Either way, you've got to teach that. And when you've got to teach that, you've got to think on that. You've got to contemplate that. You've got to think about how to convey that. And so it's really good for us to do that. And so he's saying to proclaim to our world, he's talking about a nation that is supposed to be God's people, the nation Israel, to proclaim to the, and our country was founded on Christian, Judeo-Christian principles and truths. It was founded on that. And there should be a call back to that. We should be calling our friends, our families back to that truth. It's important. It's the glue that keeps this nation together. Really, ultimately. I think the blessing that has been poured out on the United States over the many, many years, the blessing has so much to do with the fact that we have been, for a couple hundred years, such a sending nation. Do you realize, though, now there are many, many people coming to the United States from different parts of the world to evangelize us? God help us. That is an indictment. And we should feel the sting of that. That is what the prophet was supposed to be doing. He's calling the people back to the foundation. This is why, while we're praying, man, we run so fast to so many things, trying to find help, trying to find answers, but we won't just drop to our knees and humble ourselves and say, God, help me. I'm desperate, God. I need help. We won't even talk to a Christian friend, not in transparency. We won't be transparent. Why? Because we're too scared of the vulnerability that's there. But you know what? We don't need help from outside anywhere. We need Jesus. That's what we need. That's what I need. That's what you need. That's what we need. We don't need a bunch of anything else. We need God to help us, and we need to turn to Him. That's really, and this is what the prophet is, this is the message of this chapter. And this is the message of Isaiah, 66 chapters, you know, in a nutshell. This is talking about an interesting principle for the Christian today and for the people of God in yesteryear. I think yesteryear means a long time ago. That's what I'm implying. But the idea is that as we go on to this, it says, yes, in verse 2, they seek me daily and delight to know my ways. So they go to church. They go to, they're trying to learn about things related to God. As a nation that did righteousness, he says, as if that's who they were, and did not forsake the ordinance of their God, they ask of me, as if this is who they were, they ask of me the ordinance of justice. They take delight in approaching God. He says, they go to church, they go through the sacrifice things, they go through these ideas, they do this, but they're not really seeking after God. And he's going to explain that in a minute. Because when you read that, you read that verse 2 and you think, oh, well, that sounds pretty good. But it's just surface. They're going and they're wanting to know and learn intellectually about the things of God, but they really don't want to know God. So there's the idea of the study of theology, like, is just the information, the study of God. So this is information over here. But the information is just information, isn't it? Unless I can take the information and let it go from here and make that 19-inch journey to my heart, right? Once it goes from here to here, now it's not just information, it's personal, it's relational, it's transforming, right, for each of us. It changes our lives. This is what he's describing. He's saying, hey, they're not really in relationship with God. They just want the information about God. Just the info, but not really the truth. So he goes on and he shares this thought with them. He says, why have you fasted, they say, and you have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls and you take no notice? He says, God, do you even see our fasting? God, do you even see, that we've afflicted ourselves? And then he goes on and says, in fact, in the day of your fast, now this is what God's response, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exploit all your labors. He says, you're asking this question, do you not see, do you not notice that we're fasting, do you not see these things? And he says, in fact, the day of your fast, you find pleasure. You're doing this for you. You find it to be something for you and exploit your labors. So, you remember, Jesus told us in, Matthew 6. Matthew 6. I just want to read this to you because this is kind of important. In Matthew 6, Jesus gave us some description regarding, a description regarding fasting so that we could, you know, kind of get an idea of the heart of God in this. It begins in verse 16. So during Jesus' time, there were like 2 days of a week that there was this fasting that they would do. The Pharisees, the religious leaders would do this. They would get like this white powder and they'd put it on their faces and they would wear their scruffy beat up clothes and they'd kind of walk around all moped out and stuff. And this was to display, oh, we're really under this deep spiritual mode of really fasting, you know? And this is Jesus' response to that. Moreover, when you fast, and would you notice something? It doesn't say if. Jesus is speaking to his people. He's kind of given this to the, you know, because this is the Sermon on the Mount, right? That's what this is. He says, moreover, when you fast, he says, not if you fast, when. So there is some level, not of legalism, but there's some expectation that you would desire to. And we're going to talk about fasting and the desire to fast and why it can be beneficial and how it's beneficial to us today. It's all in the scriptures today. We're going to talk about that. But he says, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites, the actors, the fake ones, the religious leaders, with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. Oh, are you fasting? Oh, yeah, I'm fasting today, yeah. Oh, and you think, oh, man, they're just so spiritual. Yep, there it is. There's your reward. You're spiritual. That's it. There's no other benefit to you. Nothing. So what does Jesus say? But when you fast, again, not if, when you fast, it's an expectation, anoint your head and wash your face. He says, just look like you regularly look. Don't try and be different, you know? So that you do not appear to men to be fasting. He says, this isn't for people to see. That's not the point of it. He says, but to your Father who is in the secret place, he sees what's happening in our lives. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. God will honor that from the right place in our hearts. So, let's read a few things where he says, we don't want to be a part of the hypocrisy associated with this, which we just read about in the first in that verse 3. And then in verse 4, it picks up and he says, indeed you fast for strife and debate, and to strike with the fist of wickedness. You will not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high. It is a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul. He says, isn't that what this is about? He says, but yet you kind of look at other people and you even mistreat other people in the midst of this, in verse 4. And then in verse 5, he says, is it a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush and to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? He says, it seems like there's a misunderstanding between this idea of fasting, denying the flesh. So that's what fasting is. Let's talk about what fasting is, what it's not, real quick. Fasting is a great thing for us spiritually. A lot of us could, you know, including myself, could use a lot of improvement in this concept. But it's not just the idea of fasting for your own personal health benefits, though there may be some involved in that. That could be good. Even if you fast one meal. If you fast one meal, you've cut a third of your calories throughout the day. So that's a great benefit, right? If you want to cut some calories. But anyway, regardless of that, there's this idea of fasting that's beneficial to the physical person. But to fast, what does it really mean? To voluntarily give or resist having food and basically, in so doing, deny our flesh. But it's not just for that. It's then what we're supposed to do with the time we would spend in food preparation, the time we would spend eating, the time we would spend all of that. You know, think about how much time is spent in and around the table, which is great. The fellowship of that is great. All that's good. But it says, what is the fast? What is it? It's a time to set aside the flesh and then to seek God regarding a specific matter in our lives. There's a specific thing that you're concerned about. We're going to talk through these things because it'll make more sense when we get a little bit further along. But this is the idea of what a fast is. Most biblical fasts are one day. Most of them are one day. There's the ambitious Jesus fast, which is the 40 days, 40 nights. I've never been a part of anything like that, but I do know people that have done that, and that's awesome. But it's not, and again, it can be not only a meal, but we've talked about these before. It can be not a meal, but a media. A media fast, right? You can get off of the, that's a value as well. To just shut that thing down for a bit. There's some ideas, various ideas of fasting that you're setting aside the time like, hey, I don't want the interference of other things. I want to hear from God regarding a matter, a situation, or something like that. So, devoting time to pray and seek him regarding a matter or circumstance that we might just know him and hear from him specifically. That's the basic idea of this. This is the thing, though. This is the thing, the real rub on it. It's not there so that you and I, by means of our effort to fast, obligate God to do something for us. That's what it's not for, okay? But in our heads, it can get there pretty easy. well, I've been fasting, and so God, you know, it's like all of a sudden God owes you or something. God will be a debtor to no man. It's our privilege to set aside our flesh and to seek him and to hear from him. That's a privilege we get as Christians. So it's not an obligation, or it's not designed so that I do this. Now, God, you owe me. So much of Christianity starts circling around that kind of thought process. And it doesn't work. God's not going to function that way with you and me. God loves you. God accepts you. But God wants you and wants me to trust him. Would you really trust his lead? Think of the things when he leads us along in situations. And man, we are just like, got our heels dug in. We just, no, I don't like this. I'm uncomfortable. Whatever it might be. But God's saying, no, I want to do that new work in your life. It might be a little uncomfortable, but if you just step back a minute, one thing that happens when you fast is all of a sudden you hear, he's there. Jesus is there with us, bringing us along, nudging us along. So let's talk about what this fast might be. He says, would you call this an acceptable day to the Lord? Would you really consider that a fast? In verse 5, that's how he ended up. Now, verse 6, I love this. He says, is this not the fast that I have chosen? This is God's desire regarding fasting. This is what God says in verse 6 and 7. He says, to loose the bonds of wickedness. That's the first one. Maybe you're bound. These are reasons, desires, that are legitimate to be seeking regarding yours and my fasting, denying our flesh as Christians. These are things. To loose the bonds of wickedness. That could be in your life. Or what about the bonds of wickedness for somebody else you and I might know that are bound in sin? Hey, I dare say if we said stand up, there'd be a lot of people who'd say, no, yeah, absolutely. I don't think there's a soul in the room that wouldn't say, yeah, I have friends, I have family, I have people I absolutely love and care desperately about. Hey, I just was up at that place, and one of the guys got a call while he's up at that place, up at this ranch. He got a call. He had lost his wife 9 months ago. And then he mentors young people, Christian young people. He mentors them. The group up there said, hey, they know him. And they said, hey, would you come up and bring your family? He's got 4 kids. He's a single parent now, raising these four kids by himself. And they said, come up and just rest. We just want to love on you. And it was really cool. He's a really neat brother. He gets a call while he's up there, just pulling back from things, resting, being with his family, having this. One of the kids at 18 years old, 19 years old, that he's mentoring got killed in a car accident. It just another trap, you know. Hey, don't just because you're young, don't think you got some guarantee. None of us have any guarantee. None of us. Not a single one of us. And so we want to be praying for those because you know what? That young gal's mom, she'd been up there with a year with this fella, with this group, and he's one of the key mentors in this group. The gal, his mom, calls him and says, hey, I just want you to know how much we appreciate what's been going on and how you've poured into her life. Because a year ago, I wouldn't be able to say, yeah, I'm certain she's in the presence of the Lord. But now, she had made such a clear profession and such a turnaround in her life of what God's doing, that there was a definitive fact that she is in the presence of the Lord. That's a gift to give to one another. You know? We've lost people we love and care about desperately. But those of us who've lost people we love and care about desperately, that they know Jesus, we know right where to find them. They're not really lost, are they? You know? And that's something to be thankful for. That's a gift you can give to people that are around you. They know that you know that you know. When we pray this way, he says, man, we can be fasting and seeking the Lord to loose the bonds of wickedness, to pray for those, for ourselves, those areas that maybe we're bound up and that we're not ready to release. Pray that God would help us to loose those things and to undo the heavy burdens, those who are weighted down with issues, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. Those who are bound down with poor choices or poor decisions, you know, those who are bound with that from the past, God wants to snap that. Because he said his yoke is easy, his burden is light. He wants to give you a new yoke where he's carrying all the weight. Wow, what a great God we have. These are reasons, or God's desire in fasting, that you seek him for this. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, that you might have compassion on those who have need, and that you might be seeking God in ways to help those around you that you might be aware of that have need, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out, those who are downtrodden, that you'd be available to minister and care for them. When you see the naked, that you cover them. Those who are completely destitute, and that you not hide yourself from your own flesh. He's saying, hey, this is part of humanity. This is why we're reaching out to the people in Dominica that we've never met, that we don't, you know what I mean, that are at such a great distance from us. This is why we're doing that, is because we want to care for those because they have desperate need. We have, many have abundance, and this is just the least that we could do. These are some of the things then that God says that he'll do, which is really cool. As this goes in, he says, then your light shall break forth like the morning. He says, man, all of a sudden, if you seek God, and you're seeking God in these areas in verses 8, 6 and 7, then verse 8 starts to kick in for you and me. And when it kicks in, and he says, then your light shall break forth like the morning. There's going to be illumination in those areas that you're needing to see God and understand God. There's going to be illumination. Are you starting to see this pattern that when we seek God through prayer and fasting, and when we set aside our flesh long enough that we might be able to hear from God, God's going to break forth and provide illumination. God's going to do something in that to help us. You understand that throughout the Bible, all the way from Genesis all the way through, that this idea is talked about. Fasting is talked about both Old and New Testament. Again, I just read three verses that, in two of which, talked about the expectation that you and I are going to be participants in this. And yet I dare say a lot of us, this is not a regular thing, and some have never really done that for a spiritual aspect, for their journey. Like, man, I just want to hear from God regarding this situation. Specifically, I need to hear from the Lord, and I'm going to seek him, so I'm going to set aside this time. Maybe it's a meal in a day, in a week. I don't know. Those are ideas. Your healing shall spring forth speedily. God can touch. God will minister. These are things that God will do during that season, that you can seek him for that touch, that healing touch, both on your behalf and on others' behalf. And your righteousness shall go before you. There are those, it's kind of like God's covering is on us, and we'll sense his covering and his care. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. There is that protection that God provides. So if we do these things, there's these four elements that start to take place. And, you know, the light shows, there's healing, the covering of righteousness is there, and then also that protection is there. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, here I am. Oh, man, when you're desperate, and when I'm desperate, and when we call out to the Lord, and we pour our hearts out, and we hear and sense his presence, man, the Lord speaking to us, here I am, is one of the greatest things that we can ever know. It floods our hearts with peace, a contentment, his glorious goodness is just there. And that's so wonderful. These are some of the things that happen when we're willing, if we're willing to seek him in these ways. Now, he gets into some ifs, if you. So notice when we go through in this middle part of verse 9, if you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and the speaking of wickedness. If you would let that go, this is really, the fast isn't that. So if you would take away that yoke from your midst, that bondage that of obligation that sets in, the pointing of the finger, the speaking of wickedness, if you extend your soul to the hungry, if you would be willing to do that, take away trying to bind other people to things, take away pointing the finger at other people and speaking things about other people, if you would extend yourself, your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, minister to others, then your light shall dawn in the darkness. All of a sudden, it becomes clear. These are some of the blessings that start to take place as we yield ourselves over to the Lord in this way. And your darkness shall be as noonday. Man, even in the darkest moments, it's going to be like bright daylight, sun shining. The Lord will, these are some of the other benefits. What will he do if we will seek him in these ways? What does it say that he'll do in verse 11? He will guide you continually. God will provide that guidance. And it's not that God isn't guiding you otherwise, but what happens through fasting and prayer and seeking the Lord is now all of a sudden you sense and you're aware of his guidance and his presence in the midst of that, right? It's kind of a cool thing how it works. All of a sudden, oh yeah, I'm seeing God leading me in this. I'm knowing that I can trust God. There's like an assurance that comes in with this. It's not a do this, get that. That's not really the concept. It's that there's an expectation that there's the desire to seek him, for the believer to pursue him, to know him, to want that intimacy with him. And these are just the outpouring benefits of it. The Lord will guide you continually. Notice this next one. And satisfy your soul in drought. Oh, those dry times. Those times where you're just not hearing from the Lord. If we would just simply step back and say, God, I want to hear from you. If you seek him, draw near to the Lord, James tells us, and he will what? Draw near to you. That's a promise from God's word. God will draw near. Not only is there light to guide us, not only is there our soul satisfied, even in the midst of satisfied soul, what a blessing that is, and strengthen your bones, cause us to have health and be feel better about, you know, just strength inside of ourselves and our journey with God, and shall be like a watered garden, man, that flourishes, right, and like a spring of a spring of water whose waters do not fail. It's not just, you know, you've seen what, you guys know what a wet weather spring is? When there's been a lot of rain, a wet weather spring, there's a lot of rain and then or a snowpack, and then as it starts to melt off in the lower grounds, there can be a spring that can kind of bubble up, but it's only a wet weather spring. In other words, when all of a sudden you start going along a little while and the season starts to change and it's warmer days and not as much rain, all of a sudden the spring dries up. No more water coming out. That's a wet weather spring. And that's not what's described here. This is a spring of water whose waters, what? Do not fail. That's, remember, the torrents of living waters that can flow through your lives. That's the Spirit living inside of the believer's life. And that's not just for you. Yeah, that benefits you, but that's to benefit others around you too. You see, others don't exist for your personal benefit and gain. As a Christian, that's not our perspective. That's not a biblical Jesus perspective. Jesus' perspective is, what can I do to show the love of Jesus to you? Sometimes we go about things and we're expecting this result over here, but we're doing it for our own gain in a situation. And God's saying, no, step back. It's not about you. It's about me working through you to be a blessing to other people. It's so elusive when we're trying to get ourselves to feel blessed, to get others to do things that would cause us to feel blessed, we will find ourselves very empty and unfulfilled. And then all of a sudden, when we go at it the other way, the way Jesus designed, all of a sudden we find we're fulfilled because we're seeking to let him flow through us to touch and minister and encourage other people. Husbands, wives, you want to meet each other's needs? Look to Jesus first and ask Jesus to show you how to love that person. And the thing is, you got to find out. Guys, gals, this is the key. You need to find out what ministers to them. That's your job this week. Find out what is going to be a blessing to them and do it. You and I make the mistake, and we try to do things in this way. We try and do things the way we would want our needs met. And actually, that's very selfish because we're still thinking of us. Instead of saying, how do you need me to meet your needs? How can that be done? It's different. Guys, gals, there's a gender difference. We're different. Some of you have noticed that. But anyway, as we move along, not only the springs of water, they do not fail. Those from among you shall build the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the streets you dwell in. In other words, this is what patches up the land in which we live. This is what heals relationships. This is what makes our world a better place to dwell in. The repairer of breaches. You help to fill in the gaps in the wall so the little foxes don't come over the wall. You see what I'm saying? This is our role as Christians. And we got to link together to do that so that we can be effective. Again, these are the blessings, God's blessings and spiritual benefits of fasting. Then he steps in real quick, and we'll just close out with these two verses, 13 and 14. If you turn away your foot, he's shifting gears. He's talking about another practice that is done or not done. He says, you turn away your foot from the Sabbath. And it kind of reads kind of interesting to me. You turn away your foot from the... Basically, in our modern terms, it would be... you're walking all over it. You're not really respecting the Sabbath for what it is. And that is that place of rest. From doing your pleasure on my holy day. You just walk all over the Sabbath. You just do whatever you want on my holy day and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him. Not doing your own way. He says, this is what the Sabbath is supposed to be, a delight. It's supposed to be a holy day and honorable to the Lord. And it was designed just to be honored and respected to God. Not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, which is what they would do. Again, this is a culture that it's mixed culture. It's not just Jewish people, so it's a mixed culture of different cultures. And within that, you've got a lot of people that the Sabbath was given to the Jewish people and passed on to us as well. And what it's talking about is God's design was that out of those 7 days, just like as he created, he designed things and put it together in six. And on the seventh, he stepped back and just enjoyed it. Six and one. You'll find it throughout the scriptures. And this idea of the Shabbat or the Sabbath is to step back. When you go into Hebrews and you read Hebrews chapter 4, it talks about the rest of God, resting in God. It is the Sabbath is depicts, although it's healthy and good for us, it creates a bigger word picture for us about your life and my life. Because the Sabbath was designed that seventh day, they would rest, they would just seek God, they would spend time with family, and they would fellowship. They'd go to temple, they would they would worship God, and they would spend time with their families, they'd fellowship. This is what went on the Shabbat, the Sabbath, the day of rest. For you and I, as Christians, every day is a day of rest in this sense. Although I think it's good to have a day where we set aside time to gather like this, and it's good to have a day. All of that's great. But the idea is it's not a legalistic thing. It's a get-to, not a have-to. It's an opportunity for us to be connected with the Lord, with God's people on a day like today. But this idea here is that we cease from our works. We, in a few moments, are going to partake of the bread and the cup together. We're going to take communion. If we are to take communion... If you partake of this, you need to think through this very carefully and very seriously. You cannot make yourself righteous. You can't make you right with God. You have to. You and I have to humble ourselves and say, God is just, God is true, God is righteous. I am not, and I am just a recipient of unmerited love, grace, unmerited love and favor. I'm a recipient. I'm the beneficiary of that. God's giving that to you. God's giving that to me. He's giving us that righteousness. He's imputing that to us. You can't do anything to earn it. Okay, well, listen, this is important. It's not something you can earn. You see, you and I have to rest from our works, trying to create through our efforts a righteousness. And we have to accept that blood that was shed for you and for me and say, you know what? You're righteous and just, God. You're good. I don't deserve all of this, but I want to say thank you. I want to cease from my works. I dare say most every one of us in this room struggle with this idea. We want to try to do things to make people love us. We want to try and do things toward God to make God love us. And God's saying, no, thank you. I would rather you not do that. I already love you. I accept you. I will receive you. But these are the terms. You just have to accept that you can't make yourself right. Which is like a big skewer in the heart of pride of man and woman, humanity. You know, it's just this big, it stabs us right in the heart of who we are. So Hebrews chapter 4, when you read through that, the whole context of that is ceasing from the works and efforts of our flesh and resting in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. That's the rest we're to enter into. Doesn't mean we don't do good works. God's prepared those beforehand that we would walk in those, the Bible says. But those good works don't save you or don't make you any more righteous. They just prove out who lives within inside of you. We want to do good things because Jesus lives in us. Oh, what a powerful truth. Then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, verse 14, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father. And look at what he says. He's the only prophet that speaks this way. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. And again, when you get to the latter part of, when you get to the very end of chapter 4 of Hebrews, that's where it says, the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, cutting into the very heart and intent of every one of us. It slices down and gets right to it, separating the bone and the marrow, you know, just getting right to the core of who we are. He says his word is trustworthy. So the word of the Lord to us today, here, family, brothers, sisters, the word of the Lord to us today, maybe we need to invigorate and rethink, and maybe we need to offer up a little time to fast. And if you think, well, you know, I'm not sure what I would be praying about or thinking about, you know what? Please put me and the ministry here on your list. If you'd give up one meal this week and just say, you know what? I'm going to pray for Pastor Jim. I'm going to pray for Calvary Chapel. I would greatly appreciate that. I mean that sincerely. And Lo and I, we would be a part of that too. We'd partner with you. We would do that on our own behalf for ourselves. And we would do that on the body of Christ's behalf as well. We'd give up a meal to seek the Lord for you on your behalf. That God would bless you, that God would bless your marriages, that God would bless your homes, that God would bless his purpose and plan for this body of believers, that God would just pour out his spirit. Man, for sure. Let's partner together on that. I don't think that's too much to ask. And if you don't want to, that's totally fine. I will never know if you've done it or not, except for I think we will know. We read the blessings, right? Man, I want to seek the Lord. I want to experience the blessings of God. It's a way for us to partner together and to do that. It's not too much. It's a privilege. We've got to wrap our heads around the right mentality of it. Thank you for your patience this morning. I know it was a little bit of ground to cover. I would encourage you reread and think through that chapter. There's some great things in there based on what we talked about, you know, really the meaning and the God's intent in a fasting.